for moms and dads and grandpas out there, Paula Walker is going to be starting a children's craft time. It's in your bulletin this coming Wednesday for the children during the summer. So if the children want to come gather together and have learn about Jesus, learn scripture, make a craft, Paula's putting it together so you can be in touch with Paula. She'll be in the back. There's a phone number in your worship folder. Well, we're coming to the end of our Hope for Tomorrow campaign. And we have three flyers now that you've been given, one about mission and vision, one about questions that people ask, and then the one for this week that was in your worship folder, a list of upcoming capital things over the next couple years that we can expect. It was this kind of let's be honest with each other and realize what we're making a commitment to. What's going to happen today is when we get ready to take the offering in just a little while, you're going to complete these cards for a commitment for 18 months, and you're going to drop them in the offering plate, and the leaders are going to say a prayer over those, and then they'll take them back, and we're going to go to lunch, and they'll come over and make an announcement for us as to where we are as a church. This allows the leaders to kind of know where we are and how we can project into tomorrow. So what I thought I'd do for me, I'm going to say a little something, and then James is going to say a little something before the message today. Over the course of the last few weeks, leaders have stood before you, and they've talked with you about their personal testimony in giving, what it means to be proportionate. We talked about the church's commitment to a 10-10-80 plan, how the first 10 cents of every dollar we give back to the community, and we tithe it unto God and for his work in the Florida United Methodist Church. We talked about joyous giving and the importance of children and youth ministries and the value of strengthening that in the days that are ahead. We talked about sacrificial giving and what it means to live with our hands open instead of clutching the resources that God has given to us. We talked about vision giving and what it means to make and send disciples into the world who live in love like Jesus. And today, James is going to talk with us about exceptional giving. And I'm going to give you a little of my testimony, just so you know a little bit of where I am. I don't believe that I can lead in this unless I actually lead. I don't think words are sufficient in a model of leadership. And those of you who know me, you know that that's the case. I also think that better than a promise is a reality. And so I am going to take another pay cut this year. Now, I am telling you this not to shame you or to guilt you, but because God has called me to lead. And I cannot lead if I do not do. This will be the third time since I came to Wesley that I've done this. And the total now is $20,000 per year. And I do this because I am called to be with you. And so I challenge you, and James is going to challenge you, to think about what that means. Not just my testimony, but what is God calling you to accomplish? You know, the resources in our life, they are simply gifts from God. You do know. You don't own anything. You do know that, right? And I'm going to tell you kind of my perspective on this. Some of you have heard me say this before. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He owns all of the cattle on all of the hills. He owns the sun, for goodness sake. He doesn't need you in this process. You need it in your life. Because giving, I've learned in most people's spiritual lives and in their journey, their discipleship journey, giving is one of those hurdles that's probably the hardest one to jump over. And most people, we hold on to things. And sometimes we clutch a little too tightly. And, you know, so I'm going to quote what Leslie Berlin said to you. If you make the same amount of money as your neighbor, this is from C.S. Lewis. If you make the same amount of money as your neighbor and you live the same lifestyle as your neighbor, you're probably not giving enough. Because to be a Christian means to live a sacrificial life and to prioritize God above all things. We give to God first. And so James is going to talk with us today about exceptional giving. James, if you would, come on up. And James Pearson, he's our lay leader. and he's going to talk with us about exceptional giving. Thank you, James.
Do I have a hot mic now? Okay. Good morning and welcome to Pentecostal Sunday. As Ernie said a lot of things that I was thinking about saying, so I'll try and fill out a few more points. I am the lay leader. It's in a position required by the Book of Discipline, and I joined the church in 97 under Jerry Swett. And just as a interesting point, this is the first time I can remember we've celebrated Pentecostal Sunday, or made a point of it. So it's good to see that we're stressing this, and it's the a birthday of the church, of the Christian church. And if you need to look at it, what happened or what transformed the few believers, you go to the second chapter of the Book of Acts, and that covers the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church. But we a lot of churches have just kind of dropped that, but it's good to see that we've recognized it now. Like I said, the last time I spoke to you was back in November the 11th, which was Veterans Day, which fell on a Sunday. So I'm seeming to get in all the holidays or the special occasions. It did take me 17 years to get to be the lay leader, and then I discovered it was an unpaid position. Thank you, Ernie. It's kind of hard to follow the musical sets we had, and then Ernie. Although I do appreciate Arnell, when you strap on that guitar and start playing that foot tapping music, I start to have flashbacks when I was in Texas. I was talking with Gene earlier, and I have convinced her that Johnny Cash's "Ring of Fire" was a gospel song. So if you could play that sometime this summer. We've been spending the last 50 days or 7 weeks, Pentecost season, trying to show you what we do with our money and be as transparent. And I was actually asked the question a few weeks ago about, James, you've been here a long time, what does the church do with my offering? And we've been putting out pamphlets, answering your questions, showing exactly. Basically, we do everything with your money, from the electricity that pays for this microphone, to all the salary, to all our ministries, which we've been showing you that we offer here at the church, that are in many ways very exceptional. Basically, we're self-supporting. We get nothing from the higher headquarters. As a matter of fact, in addition to all our self-supporting in everything we do, like all Methodist churches, they have to be self-supporting. We have to pay upwards our dues or our taxes, called apportionments. And this varies with the size of the church and their operating budget and so forth. But we're paying every year over $40,000 to support the United Methodist Church. So in addition to keeping ourselves afloat, we have to support upwards. So your money is under good stewardship, I feel, but we're very open about it. If you ever have any questions, if you don't want to approach Ernie, you can come see me. I think one of the lay leader positions is to be his ears and a voice in the church, so I can, you know, express your concerns. But again, it's very transparent. My topic in the final presentation is exceptional giving. We've talked about generous, and then 2 weeks ago it was sacrificial. For some people, exceptional may be sacrificial. And the spiritual or the scripture that supports this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's writing, obviously, to the Corinthian church about all the varied problems they have. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. And he mentions in this chapter, he praises the Macedonian churches for their taking up a exceptional offering to send to Jerusalem to support the Jerusalem churches. Well, you know, okay, that's nice. A little background is that Macedonia is northern Greece and has always been considered historically sort of the backwoods of that part of the world. Macedonians were looked down upon. and so forth as being basically country bumpkins, so forth. So you had very poor churches that Paul was aware of that had made an exceptional gift out of their own very limited sparse resources to send to the big city in Jerusalem to support the churches there. So that was a good example of going well above and beyond the normal or the routine. And of course, for those churches in Macedonia, it would be sacrificial in many ways. So I think they're very connected. So exceptional is above and beyond. I do have one story of exceptional or sacrificial giving that Ernie had mentioned. It concerns our founder, John Wesley, in England in the 18th century. He was an Anglican or Church of England pastor throughout his life. And he was, at that time period, he was basically a government employee. He was paid by the royal government as a member of the Anglican Church. So he received a stipend, they called him back then, or a salary every year. And it was only like about £24 at that time per year, which would put him in lower middle class by our standards. And but when he got his monthly or annual stipend, which £24, he calculated his living budget, what it would take just to maintain the basics, maybe £20. He could live on £20 a year with his wife. And so he would give back to the church the other £4 every year. So as he goes along in his career, he gets a raise, maybe £27, £28. So he's been promoted, and he gets his raise a few years later, looks at his living budget, says, I can maintain it. I can still continue this. So he gave the additional increase back to the church, and that was the way he lived his life. I call that exceptional giving. I don't ask you to do the same thing, but that's a good example of exceptional giving. So exceptional may be sacrificial, or you may consider it generous. But again, we're here today, and I'm talking through electricity, through your generosity. We stay open every week, every month, every year, through your contributions. There's nothing coming down. We have no portfolio like some of the bigger churches might have. Our only extra income comes from renting the Family Life Center, and that's helpful, but it's not enough. So that's the story of exceptional, sacrificial, whatever you want to do. Ernie's made a good point of leaders have to lead, and he's certainly been exceptional in that way in every manner. And since I'm the lay leader, I will have to make a commitment. So I talked with this in before, and when we fill out our commitment cards, this is our C day. We just celebrated D day, but this is our commitment day. I'm going to double my offering annually.
Thank you.
So if you want to, ladies, it'd be nice if you could bring a casserole by every Sunday or take home. So I just have to leave there. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but if you want to meet me at the Wing House afterwards, I'll show you what it costs. Okay, Ernie, over to you.
Oh, James, I can always count on you. Well, thank you all. We're gonna spend a few minutes with the Lord, looking at His Word and trying to learn and grow together. We've been sharing as a church that God has a tremendous plan for each and every one of us. And you know, when you come to lunch today, you're going to get this beautiful little blue wristband that says "Hope for Tomorrow," Jeremiah 29:11. And if there's a word that our world needs right now, it's hope. We need some hope in the midst of the confusion and the chaos, the craziness that is our everyday lives. And Jeremiah 29:11, God makes a promise. He says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future." And that's true for God's people. It's true for you. It's true for me. God's desire is to bring us hope in the future. And so we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at the red letters, the things that Jesus teaches in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we're going to look at the second of two questions that he asks. The first question last week that we looked at is, where's your faith?
What is your faith about? And you know, he kind of tries to settle down the disciples because life is crazy. There's a storm at sea, and they're afraid. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes storms are a bit overwhelming upon us, and Jesus' response is basically, just trust me. Just trust me for your today and tomorrow. And today we're going to read again from the 8th chapter. We're going to look at this second question that Jesus asked, and the question of the day today is, what is your name? What is your name? So I'm going to read the story, and for us in the modern world today, the story seems a little bit bizarre because, you know, most people don't believe, honestly, most people don't believe in evil. They just think that people make bad choices. They don't actually think that there are forces at work causing problems. You believe that? That most people don't think that's true. But Jesus thinks that's true. Okay, and so Jesus tells us that there are forces at work, evil forces at work, and he's going to even tell us that sometimes those forces can possess human beings, and human beings can be owned by evil forces. So it's a little weird story for our culture today. We don't talk about it very much. I'm not going to talk about demon possession and all that. I want to talk about something very different about this story. So pay attention to Jesus' relationship with this man that Jesus says, or Luke tells us, is demon-possessed. I want you to kind of see, there's a relationship there between Jesus and this man possessed by evil, okay? We're going to talk about that. They sailed, this is verse 26, chapter 8, verse 26. I pray God add his blessing as we read. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And Luke mentions that again. We talked last week about what it means when Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake. That's like, let's go to the other side of the tracks. We're going to go talk with people who aren't like us and maybe make us a little anxious and maybe even make us a little bit nervous. And so Luke tells us again, reminds us, we're on the other side of the lake now and we're talking to people who aren't Jewish. We're talking to Gentile people because after all, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. It's not just for a small group of people. It's for everybody. And so it goes to the other side of the lake, verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Now, they could have landed that boat anywhere, just so you know. And we already know that Jesus is sovereign over the circumstances of nature, the storms of life, because he can calm the storm. So we know that he's sovereign over that. He's also sovereign over where that boat's going to land. And so this boat lands exactly where Jesus wants it to land. This is a divine appointment between Jesus and this man. This is meant to be, not only for this man's sake, but for your sake and for mine. So they land the ship. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, and he lived in the tomb. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now this guy, he's nuts, right? He's crazy. This guy's crazy, right? He's running around naked. They're trying to chain him up in there. That's pretty crazy. So he's got problems. You and I, we see somebody running around naked, we'd probably say they got a few problems, right? Okay, so the guy's got problems, and he's chained up, and he knows Jesus by name. Isn't that interesting? The guy knows Jesus by name. He says, what do you want with me? He knows why Jesus landed the ship there. The disciples don't know yet. They don't know what's going on. They never know what's going on, right? They're totally confused. But Jesus, he's got a divine appointment with this man. He is setting the stage. And the man knows something's coming because he's now at the feet of the Lord. And so man falls at his feet. "What do you want to do with me? Don't torture me." And Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man, and many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And when I read that, I just stop. And look, this is the one who's sovereign over the wind and the waves. This is the same soul that saw Matthew, the same soul that saw Andrew, the same soul that called out Peter. He knows these people's name. He knew everything about these people before a word, the Bible tells us. He knew everything about these disciples before a word was uttered. I'm going to tell you straight up, he knows this guy's name. He already knows the guy's name, but he asks him a question. "What's your name?" We're going to come back to that. "Legion," the man replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. That's like a prison with a key. And, you know, when evil, crazy people go in there, they lock the door. And they don't let them out. And this guy didn't want to go there. This spirit doesn't want to go to the abyss. "A large herd of pigs." Now you know you're not in a Jewish town. Right? I mean, that. Here you go. It's pretty obvious now. "A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. And he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned." I told you this was a weird story. Am I right? Is this weird? This is a weird story, right? This is not something I've witnessed in my life. I haven't seen anything like this. When those tending the pigs, this was their livelihood. This was their job. This was their income. This was their life. This is how they fed their family. These pigs just ran into the lake. Okay, they're gone. "When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." The man's been changed. Something's transformed in the man's life. Maybe just like that, he's off his drugs. Maybe just like that, the addictions are gone. Maybe just like that, whatever it is that's owning him gets taken care of because he's at the feet of Jesus. Something owns this man, and Jesus just set him free. And when people see that, listen to how the other people respond. How do you think the people of the town respond when they see that Jesus just set this man free from the demons that owned him? How do the people respond to that? They're afraid. Darn right. Darn right they're afraid. And so Jesus has the first question: where's your faith? He's proven to us that he is sovereign over the wind and the waves. He is the Lord of nature. He proves in this story that he is sovereign over the spiritual world. He will have his way. And finally, the people of the region ask him to leave because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and he left. And the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away and said, "Return home and tell everybody how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached in the lands of the Gentiles by a man who was possessed by demons and set free. Hence, the church begins. Crazy, huh? Is that a crazy story? It's a crazy story. So I was thinking about this question Jesus asks. What's your name? He knows the name. It's like like God asking Adam and Eve in the garden, did you eat from that tree? Well, he knows, right? So why ask the man, what's your name? He already knows. Why ask the question? So I spend a lot of time thinking about this. I want to share some things with you. I went back in my life. You know, I was at an annual conference, so I had a lot of time to think because I wasn't paying attention. Annual conference is the annual meeting of the United Methodist Church, and all the clergy get together. It's very boring. And so I'm thinking in my life about my name, about my name. Dale Carnegie says that the most important word in the English language for me is the word Ernie. My name. My name is the most important word in the world for me. You know, and as I go through this, I go through the church, I want to share how important this is to you. How important is it for you that I know your name? That's pretty important, isn't it? Because if I know your name, that's kind of a level of relationship that's a little closer than meeting you in Publix and saying hi. I mean, I might recognize your face and wave at you, but if I don't know your name, all I'm going to do is say hi, right? Hi, how are you? Good to see you again. But if I know your name and I call out your name, that means something to you. My first church that I was appointed to was in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And what I did was I went early, talked with the staff parishes back in the 80s, talked with staff parish, and they gave me pictorial directory. And I asked questions about different people. Well, who's blah, 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 blah. And, you know, you got all the, wrote all the information down. And I memorized everybody's name and picture before I went to church for the first time. Not only did I memorize their name and their picture, I knew their job. And I knew what they did. And that first Sunday when people came through line, I would go, hey, Carl. It's a little creepy. Okay? They told me so. That felt a little creepy. Like, are you stalking me? Kind of thing. And here's what helped me the most. I remembered the times, some of the times, when I heard my name. And a lot of the emotion that's connected to your name has to do with the tone. Right? Am I right? Am I right? I mean, you guys who have kids, you know. You say your kid's name, right? Well, it all depends on how you say it. There's a whole lot of things a name could mean. For example, my mom, Ernie, you're awesome. Right? I love that. I still hear that. It echoes in my head. I still believe it. Ernie, you're awesome. But I also, every once in a while, I can hear Ernest Martin Post Jr. That's not the same. I don't have the same feeling about that when my name comes out. How do you think Jesus said this guy's name? How do you think this happened? What's he there for? What's he really trying to accomplish here? You see, I'm going to teach you something new that you didn't know. I'll bet you. There might be one person who knows this. Who named you? Who gave you your name? Who gave you your name? Your parents, right? Mom, dad. If you didn't have parents, grandparents, maybe the state, I don't know. But somebody in this world gave you your earthly name. Because we are given authority by God to name the things of this world. That's what we do. We name everything. And everything that's named is named by us. That's not this name. No one named this demon. No one in this world named this demon. Who named it? Who named this legion? Are you ready for this? My name is Ernie. And when I die, I get a new name. I get a heavenly name. I get a spiritual name. God names the names of the angels. And he will name my name. He will give me a new name. Did you know that? When my day comes, he will give me a new name. It works like this. It's kind of interesting. You know, Jesus, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And they what? They know my name. They know my name. He knows your name. You know that, right? You know that God knows your name. How's he saying your name? What's he saying to you? Is he saying, Ernie, well done, good and faithful servant? Is that how he's saying your name? Or is he saying, maybe this morning to you, Ernest Martin Post Jr., what do you think you're doing? How's he saying your name? How do you think Jesus says this name? Legion, get out of him with authority and control. Because Jesus is in control not only of the sea and the wind and the rain, but he is in control of the spiritual forces that would dominate our lives. He knows their name. You know, a day is going to come for you and for me when I'm going to be really, really, really concerned about my name. You know that, right? Your day is coming because your eternity is going to be determined by your name. I don't know if you know that or not, but when my day comes and I am resurrected unto the throne of grace and Jesus says, Ernie, I know you. I know who you are. How does he know me? How does he know me? What is it that he knows about me? And there are two books. There is the Book of Deeds, in which is recorded every single thing you've done and every time God prompted you to do something and you said no. It's in the book. And if Jesus doesn't know your name, guess what? You're on your own. You try to explain everything. Good luck. Right? Because there's not a one of us in here who can do that. We cannot explain our way out of this. And so, there's another book. And in that book, there are names. It's just a book of names. That's all it is. It's just a book of names. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because every name that's in the Lamb's Book of Life, guess what? We got an advocate. We got a Jesus standing between us and our condemnation, saying, this one is mine. I'm taking him home. I want my name in that book. I want to know how to get my name in that book. Because my name is my eternity. There's only one way to do it. It's very clear. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and so live your life according to the principles that Jesus teaches you. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and live out your life according to the principles of Christ. You do that and your name is written by the blood of Jesus. That's the ink. The blood of Jesus is used to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what I'm after. Because I want to spend my eternity in glory. I don't want to go to the abyss. I don't want no key locking behind me. Amen? All right. Well, I had a lot more to say. I'm a little fired up now. I time's up, but I'm just getting going. I'm fired up right now. Thank you. Thank you for your patience and for learning and growing together. Next week, we're going to look at one more question that Jesus asks. And it's when a woman with an ailment, she has a trouble in her life. She reaches out in the midst of a parade, and she touches Jesus. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" We're going to talk about that next week. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the goodness that you provide for us, for the life, for the good word and the learning that we get to have together. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that you pour into us. We thank you, Lord, for being able to allow us to be in a relationship with you, that we know each other's name, and we can have a loving, caring family relationship with each other. So, Father, bless and keep us in all that we do. We ask and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.